In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This morning's Gospel reading is a brief foray into the world of crowds and numbers and measuring success. Jesus is responding to the need of a very large crowd of people who have followed him because of his ability to heal the sick. Some will have followed him for mere hours, others for days, some even weeks and months. In a world where there was no cure for anything at all, Jesus the healer was an attractive person indeed. So 5,000 people sit down back when big picnics were allowed, an enormous amount of people compared with the meager food that is available, famously only 5 loaves and 2 fish. What happens next is the stuff of legend, and is also a core theological theme of the whole of St. John's Gospel. All 5,000 people are fed. They're not just fed almost enough, but fed completely enough. And there is even food left over, baskets full of the stuff. Something has happened at Jesus' hands that is as unusual and notorious as his healing of the sick. It is a miracle, akin to the water into wine at the wedding at Cana, the healing of the centurion's child, the raising of the dead Lazarus. Jesus has interrupted the natural world and the course of natural events to bring healing, wholeness, life, and yes, even food and wine, to a world hungry for all 5. The reason why St. John tells his readers of these events is not simply because they are as much astounding as they are newsworthy. Instead, John retells these events because they are critical events in the unveiling of who this person Jesus really is. They are literally signs, as John writes, of the character and nature of the person Jesus. Such signs thus reveal as much about the nature of Jesus and God as they do to interrupt the order of the natural world. For John, Jesus does these things for at least 2 important reasons. Firstly, they bring the healing the world so desperately needs, and in this morning's Gospel, the end of hunger, at least for a day, for literally thousands of people. And secondly, because they reveal the very nature of God. Like we do, the people of Jesus' time wondered about what God is like. What is the character of God? Is God merciful, kind, loving? Is God vengeful, unfair, or capricious? Is he like his kings, King David, whose scheming lust and malevolence we heard about this morning? No, of course not. An encounter then with Jesus, the Son of God, is an entry point into understanding the nature of God, our Creator. And for the people of that miraculous day when all are fed and all are satisfied, the question of who God is answered by what Jesus does. Who is God? God is generous. Because in Christ, everyone is fed. Not a one is excluded. What is God like? Well, God is hospitable. Everyone has received as much as everyone needed. All are so satisfied at God's hands that there is so much food that 12 baskets of leftovers remain. Do you think anyone left hungry? No. And God is interested in the health of everyone who comes to God on that day. People are fed instantly then, on that day, not the next day, not the day after, not when they have done this, that, or the other to prove their worth to God, but there and then. The hungry are fed on that day. God acts in the present. And God is interested in all elements of God's creation. The 12 baskets full, the excess food is carefully gathered up by the disciples so that we learn nothing may be lost. What do we learn about God? We learn that God is generous, God is hospitable, God acts in the present, God is interested in even the fragments of life. The bits and pieces and even people that are left over, nothing is lost to God. And such facts about God present us with a dilemma. Because as much as we might like to try, we cannot apply human measures of success to the manner in which God acts in Jesus. Whilst we often think in terms of who have this by virtue of who doesn't have this, the rich by virtue of the poor, for example, in God's economy, everyone has much of the love, healing, grace, and mercy of God offered them as any other. Whilst we might be tempted to think that there is a limit to God, there's a limit to God's mercy, love in the world, we discover in the person of Jesus this morning, no less, that there is more of God's love for everyone than is needed. In fact, there is even some left over, 12 baskets full. God's care is given without qualification. Put simply, there is more than enough God to go round. There will always be more spare chairs at God's table, no matter how many turn up. What a revolutionary thought that there is more than enough God to go round, particularly when we might be tempted to think otherwise. And the people at that famous feeding that we read this morning saw this be made manifest to them, made real in the miraculous feeding at Jesus' hands. What happens? Well, we read this in verse 14. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. The crowd, naturally wanting to keep a hold of Jesus, to keep his miraculous presence in the form of their highest office, a king, are prepared to do so forcefully. This is, of course, ironic, given that the exact opposite of the manner in which Jesus' kingdom should be ushered in would be peaceably and not with force. In the face of this, Jesus retreats, as he so often does, to a place apart from the crowds, elsewhere on the mountain. Now, much more could be said here, comparing earthly kingdoms and the kingdom of God, but this account, when compared to the manner in which God behaves as a king, is insight enough for now. Our gospel reading this morning then ends with a very short but mind-blowing description of what happens next. At night, following the miraculous feeding, the disciples head out onto the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias, which of course the Romans renamed the Sea of Tiberias, like all oppressive regimes like to do, like to rename things to remind everyone of who's in charge. They head out onto the sea without Jesus, who is still presumably on the mountain by himself. They set out on their own, and they row 3 or 4 miles on increasingly rough sea. If there are any rowers amongst you, you will know that 3 or 4 miles rowing is a solid distance indeed, and 3 or 4 miles rowing on an increasingly rough sea is hard work, and 3 or 4 miles rowing in the dark on across an increasingly rough sea is no mean feat at all. It would be tiring, it would be challenging, it would be scary, it would be physically exhausting. And then amidst of all of that, striding across this sea where they could barely see, they see Jesus striding out across the waves. And they're rightly terrified, because of course, who can do that? 3 of the 4 Gospels record Jesus walking on water, and all 3 record the right astonishment that ensues. How can this be? How can he do this? Why does he do this? Interestingly, Jesus never actually gets into their boat, but draws close enough for them to hear those ever-comforting words, "It is I, do not be afraid." That command which we hear and they hear right throughout the Gospels, starting from the Annunciation to Mary, "Mary, do not be afraid," when she learns that she will give birth to the Son of God. Right throughout the Gospels, both the angels and God and Jesus says, "Do not be afraid." And somehow then the boat immediately reaches the shore and no further mention of Jesus is made. So today this is again an encounter with Jesus, the Son of the living God, for whom the physical constraints of the created world are used to bring attention to God the Father and indeed to the kingdom of God that Jesus ushers in. 2 fundamental fears of all humanity are addressed by Jesus in this gospel text: the fear of hunger and the fear of the elements. Both of these Jesus tackles head on and overcomes with the generosity of God. Not only is everyone fed, whoever they might have been, but there are baskets left over. And not only are the disciples on that rough and choppy sea given words of comfort, "Do not be afraid," but immediately they are brought to shore, home, safe. It is Christ who satisfies, and it is Christ who is our safe harbour. Therefore, let me end with the words of our second reading. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.